Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1 as we continue to kind of cruise through this book, first chapter, actually. And the reason I'm taking so much time here is because really it's foundational to the rest of the book. And so Romans chapter 1, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together, but again, I'm going to read a little bit of the context here so we can catch the flow of it. Romans chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. I thank you for these precious saints, Lord. And God, just this place where you have set aside, Lord, for us to gather like this as a family and to come in out of the cold, and not only the cold temperature-wise, but the world that's growing colder. Lord, to come together and to sing your praise and to celebrate, Lord, and just to be reminded as we gather, Lord, just as your word says, it's good, it's pleasant for the brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And just come and sing together, Lord, and study your word together, to pray together, to commune with one another. God, we're grateful for this place. We're grateful for those that are ministering to our children right now, Lord, for the high school, the junior high, those, Lord, that are just sharing your word with them and showing your love to them, Lord, to remind them that it's not only mom and dad that love them, but Lord, there are people who go to the church. The church is a place where they're loved on as well, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just fill each one, Lord, that is teaching your word on this campus, wherever they are, Lord, with the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray tonight that you would fill me and that you would anoint the ears of those who hear, Lord, what you have to say to us tonight. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at a very dark and dismal a section of Scripture. The reason for that is because, well, these people who Paul is referring to here as he's writing this letter to the Roman church, he talked about the righteousness of God and how we're justified by faith in the previous verses. But now we are looking at the reason that we need righteousness and a righteousness given by God that cannot be attained by man. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Yes, even Mother Teresa and Billy Graham are sinners. And the only way they made it into heaven and the only way you can make it into heaven is through faith in the finished work of the cross. I care not how good other people think you are and how amazing and wonderful you are and how good you think you are. You can't read this particular section of Scripture without recognizing your need. You see, that's the intention of Paul here. So that no man can boast in the presence of God. We are all sinners. We were born in sin, and we did not have to learn how to sin. Nobody has to teach a toddler how to say, "Mine." Nobody has to teach a toddler how to sneak those cookies. You see, it's in you. And here's what's going on in our country presently. You see, if we don't acknowledge that, and if we don't acknowledge our need to submit to our Creator and God, then what happens is, well, society goes the way that man goes when men are calling the shots apart from God. And we've been looking at that. Even though they knew these people, mankind as a whole knows his invisible, speaking of God, attributes there in verse 20. are clearly seen being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, those who will not respond to Christ, those who will not acknowledge their sinfulness, they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, okay, God isn't someone that can't be known. We've already talked about that. You look around at his creation, and that's what he's saying. The invisible attributes, look at the organization, look at the beauty, look at the cycle, and just the how the earth spins, and it's 24 hours a day, then the seasons, the winter, spring, summer, fall. You see, God is clearly with a designer and has put us in this place, and he set us the world spinning. There's a French revolutionary guy who bragged to a believing peasant, it's told. He says, we'll pull down, we'll pull down all that reminds you of God. To which the faithful Christian replied, then pull down the stars. Start there. I mean, think of it. The idea of evolution, we're sitting on a ball 5,000 miles in circumference. It weighs, those who study these things, this earth, 6,588 sextillion tons, and it hangs unsupported in the nothingness of space. There's no strings, no wires. And you know, I mean, it's amazing to think about. The fact of the matter is planet Earth is currently spinning 1,000 miles an hour in just going around at that speed and barreling through space at 1,000 miles per minute. Did you know that? Do you feel like you're going really fast now? You are. But how is it you don't feel like you're going 1,000 miles an hour? Isn't it amazing how our designer has put it all together? And isn't it amazing? I mean, we've more recently found out all the dangers that are out there in space now. We're looking at these asteroids. This one's bigger. Oh, wow, we've never seen this, all this stuff. Space is a dangerous place. And we're traveling and hurtling at 1,000 miles an hour through it. So while we're spinning 1,000 miles an hour, how is it that we remain in a place where, well, you're not, most of you aren't too worried about walking, you know, or driving home tonight or walking out to your car. Okay, watch out. There might be an asteroid that'll hit you at any moment. You never know. People are being wiped out all over the place. And no, why? Because the creator, the designer, has his hand. Remember that song we used to sing, he's got the whole world in his hands? He literally has the whole world in his hands. He's the one that set it spinning. And so, hey, the writer here, Paul, is writing this letter saying the people that don't acknowledge designer have an attitude. You see, they won't worship him. They won't give thanks. They're unwilling to acknowledge or glorify him. And the result, well, it says here in verse 21, they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Proof? Proof of the ultimate foolishness? I mean, really? It says that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. They exchanged that into an image made like corruptible man's and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Idolatry. All kinds of them. worshiping animals and things that they made with their hands, little statues and chunks of wood. Today, we still worship animals, maybe not chunks of wood, but crystals. There's a whole group of people that worship crystals. There's a group of people that worship the rams, the ducks, and the Bruins. It's a whole group of people, Bruins as bears. Listen, I'm not saying all those things are bad, but they can become an idol. What's an idol, Pastor? Well, an idol is giving a greater glory to the creature than to the creator. Greater glory to the creature, whatever that may be. And ignoring and pushing away from the creator. It's exalting a matter of secondary importance to a place of primary significance in your life. And that can be anything. Paul says people became futile in their thoughts, professing to be wise. They became fools. In other words, smart people stop thinking rationally. And we're living in that time. I mean, once a man rejects the most important thing, God, then guess what? He tends to fall for anything. And that's what we see going on. It amazes me. Doesn't it amaze you how brilliant folks with all the degrees and everything refuse to believe in God, and yet they read their horoscope. They go to visit palm readers. The college profs that mock the Bible and deny Jesus is God and say, how can you believe that? Some of them seriously believe that we've been visited by aliens. I mean, come on. They're going to psychics. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Despite the absence of any missing links, the zero probability of life forming by chance, despite no hard scientific evidence to support their theories, they still believe in the, I'm going to emphasize, theory of evolution. There's no facts that support that. There's theories out there. And why do those theories exist? Because men don't want to acknowledge God, because if they acknowledge that there's a creator who created everything with plan and purpose, then that means there's an authority higher and greater, a power higher and greater than any man or anything that we have ever known. And that's scary. Because you know what? There's stuff that we're doing that we know isn't good. There's stuff that we're doing that's bad, that's wrong. We've all done stuff that's bad, that's wrong. And so he goes on here, therefore, because of that attitude, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, just burning with lust. Just desire, never really quenched except momentarily. I need this new thing. I need that new thing. I need a new wife. I need a new husband. I need a new car. I need a new life. I got to have a new house. I need something. I got to get this. Something's got to fix this that's missing inside of me. I need to get married. I need to get divorced. I need to live with someone. Well, we live long enough. Let's get married. I need a child. Children are baggage. So distracting. What a tough job. The lust of their hearts to dishonor their body among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. They worship the chicken and the egg and the ingredients in the omelet, all the vegetables, and disavowed any kind of chef, any kind of any person who provided that and put that all together. That's what we're doing. And so what happens here, what goes on is they're driven by lust. They dishonor their bodies. And they're given up to vile passions. In other words, this stuff, no matter what people say, this that is going on here is wrong and it's sin. It's vile. Okay, it's perverted. But all sin is perverted. All sort of sexual sin outside of marriage. And we left off there last time together between a man born a man and a woman born a man. A woman born a man. How's that? Heresy. Anyhow, a woman born a woman. Any sexual relationship outside that relationship is sin. Okay, period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. And this level of lust and passion and torment just increases as the perversion. Well, we're just going to mess around before marriage, and we're just going to, then it gets weirder. Well, then, you know, I got to have one husband, one wife. Then, well, maybe I get a divorce, get a new wife, get a divorce, get a new husband. Then now we're moving into the country here, polyamory, where there's more than one wife. And you know, I don't know if the women have the more than one husband thing. You know, I haven't heard that one yet, but it's probably out there. I mean, they take what is God has ordained a marriage, and they completely disregard what God has created marriage to be. So the women exchange the natural use of a woman for that which is against nature, likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman. And of course, the drive is they burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is what? Does your Bible say there? What is what? Acceptable? Is that what your Bible says? What is useful? Is that what your Bible says? What is profitable? Is that what your Bible says? What is wonderful? Is that what your Bible says? None of those things. Committing what is what? What is what? I can't hear you. Can you all say it loud? It's what? That's right. It's good for you to say that. It's shameful. Not acceptable. Just like every other sin outside of marriage is shameful, this one is shameful. And as a result of heading down this road, they receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. In other words, it's not going to be a good time. You're going to have problems if you pursue this course of action. If you allow yourself to be a slave to your perversion, which you can't help apart from Jesus Christ. None of us can. Consequences will result, and we have them. I mean, it was AIDS, and then it was monkeypox, and who knows what's next. It's depression, it's torment, it's consequences of turning from God. You see, and when you go down that road, when you change the truth of God's word and what he says is right and wrong and how it is that he has designed you to experience life and life abundantly, as you turn the truth of God's word away and you exchange it for the lie, which is what we're doing today. Homosexuality, lesbianism, no longer labeled as dysfunction, let alone sin. In fact, it's a protected preference, increasingly. You are weird, they're saying, if you don't celebrate that. You see, abortion, it's not murder. You see, we need a right, a woman's reproductive health. Isn't it interesting how they don't call it abortion, getting rid of a baby in the womb? They don't refer to that. What do they call it? We have a right to women's reproductive health. You certainly do to reproductive health. But when it comes to abortion, no. That baby left in that womb, there will be a human, an image bearer of God that comes as a result. They're telling us gender isn't our biological reality. You need to change it based on how you feel. Pleasing and honoring the creature more than the creator. Precious saints, this is the course that men take apart from God. And the reason we're in the shape we're in is we continue down this road as a culture. This is exactly what God said would happen. Because they didn't like to retain, verse 8, 28 there, like to retain God in their knowledge. Notice there it says they didn't like to retain him. In other words, there's a sense that there's a God. Everybody has initially that sense. A little kid has that sense that, well, I came from somewhere. There's somebody out there somewhere. And they ask you, don't they? Mommy, Daddy, they get to that stage in that age. Got one of my grandsons right now, with Cohen. He just, Papa, why this? Papa, why that? Papa, you know, why is it windy out? Papa, why does the sun feel so hot? Papa, why does... And he has questions. He wants to know why. Listen, there's a sense that there's something more. God has created us. You see, with eternity, Ecclesiastes tells us, with eternity in our hearts. We are trying to normalize what the Bible calls deviant. Because we're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. And here's what's happened. I've seen it in my lifetime. We throw out the creator, and guess what? Humanity becomes a slave to the creation. You see, we refuse to pump gas to heat our homes for fear of interfering with the migration of the elk in Alaska. We refuse to drill for oil here that is going to help us and support us in getting things done and just living lives. And we're going, no, we've got to care more about the creation. I'm not saying ignore the creation. We were set here to care for the planet. Okay? But listen. When we begin to take the dignity of man away, you see, what society is convincing us of or attempting to do is you are just a higher species of animal. And they take away the dignity where God said, hey, take and rule the world, have dominion over the earth. He gave it to man to have dominion over. We are on planet Earth the only ones who have that dignity. We are image bearers of our Creator. We are not a higher species of animal. We bear the image of God. And God has put us in the place of control. And when we begin to value animals more than human beings, We remove the dignity of men and women that God has given to us. A lot of times what we see today is animal rights and environmental concerns take precedent over human need, and it's not seen any clearer than when I'm watching the Hallmark Channel with my wife and these commercials come on from the ASPCA, the Humane Society. They come on and they show all these dogs, poor dogs. Look, donate now to these dogs. And then, the worst, they got them in all kinds of just pitiful looking situations. Take care of them now. They need you. And then right after that, you see, a woman has to have reproductive rights. We need the right to abort babies. They're baggage. Save the animals. Save the whales. Save the seals, Steve Taylor said in his song, Bad Rap. Save everything that cutes and that coos and squeals, but you kill that thing inside your womb. Would not want no baby boom. It's true, isn't it? I mean, are you guys seeing any of this, or is it just me that sees this stuff? And it's tragic. The Bible teaches that God created man in his image and gave us dominion over his creation. And nature and animals are meant to serve man's needs. Animals exist to provide us milk and meat and wool. In the agrarian culture and society, they pulled the plows. They carried the load. Without God and the Bible in a pagan world, rather than humans taking charge of nature and using it for our benefit and not abusing it, again, not senseless destruction of creation, not just the killing of animals just to kill an animal, to kill it and eat it, to ride on it, to use it to pull something, hey, to enjoy them. But they should never take precedence over people, saints. We become slaves to our creation. The truth is, people have a greater importance than animals, and it's a confused society that puts animal life on par with human life. And I know that may offend some of you, but that's what the Bible teaches. Okay? You see, if we ignore that, then we descend. And that's what Paul is showing us here. We descend as God pulls and pulls and convicts and says, don't go down that path. Choose to sin and ignore me. Choose to suffer. And what we're going through now as a country, what's going on now in the world as we are suffering as a result, and God gives up. He gives us over. People bent on sinning are allowed to pursue their sin and reap the consequences. And the key indicators here are things like it tells us, he goes, God gave them over to a debased mind there in verse 28 to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here he gives a list of several things that, well, as man pulls away and ignores and tells God, we don't want anything to do with you, get out, let us go, do our own thing. We're smarter than you. Man in his pride. I don't need no God. I don't need no crutch Jesus thing. I don't need no Bible. You see, as we head down that road as a culture, all these things that are here listed are the outcome of that. And tell me, are any of these things, it's not that these things haven't always gone on. There's never been murders prior to recently. There's always been people who were murderers. There's always been people who were liars. There's always been, you know, immorality and wickedness and covetousness and envy and that kind of a thing. There's always been that stuff out there. But the further we get away from God, the further we get away from the world, the more we become in charge, where God just lets us go. You want it, you want to take it in your pride, you think you can handle it, and he lets us go. The increase in the frequency, the increase in the brutality and the perversity, the increase in the envy and the jealousy driving people to do things that are merciless and unloving and unkind. It just increases, you see. And we see that going on in the world here today. As God gives man over to a depraved mind and lets go, what he says here is that because of that, they do things that are not fitting. They're filled with unrighteousness. In other words, everything that the Bible says, that God designed, that he calls right, everything that will keep a man doing what's right and a culture on the right path, you see, is set aside and he is filled with unrighteousness. 21 different things that happen here that spill out of a depraved mind. They're sort of like lights on the dashboard of your car. You know, when that red light comes on, the oil pressure light or a check engine light, if one of those lights come on, guess what? They didn't put them just to enamor you with, oh, isn't that a cool yellow light? Look at that. It says check engine. Look, oh, there's another one now that says, oil pressure low. It's red. Oh, that's pretty. It's getting close to Christmas. Maybe that's why it's happening. Listen, you take those things and you ignore them and you take them and say, you know what? I don't like that. Bang it out. Just bang it. Just hit it and just put it out. You do that and you do it to your own destruction. I mean, to the car's destruction, I should say, and to your own hurt and consequence financially. These things that are listed here, these 21 things are what happens and what a society and a culture and a man or woman looks like when God lets them go, when a depraved mind takes over. Now listen, before you get too haughty and say, well, man, I'm glad I'm not in that list. Listen, we all, apart from God, have a propensity towards depravity. Do you know that? And even as Christians, guess what? There's some stuff on this list. If you look in the mirror, you're going to go, oh, now you are not given over to a depraved mind, but guess what? We still have that sinful propensity, don't we? I would love to tell you that every thought I have now that I'm a pastor is pure. But if you've been on the road with me, every thought that I have is not so pure, especially when it comes to driving up the Cajon Pass in the fast lane behind somebody that's going 60 and there's nobody in front of them. You see, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness, every kind of wickedness. We're to be those that are filled with the Holy Spirit. The question, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You say, well, Pastor, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in John's gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, the way that we are filled with the Spirit is as we fill ourselves with the Word of God. Getting to know God. Spending time in His presence. Spending time like you're doing tonight in worship. Because, you see, you work day in and day out, and we live in a world that is increasingly wicked and perverse. And guess what? It's not easy to get through a whole day without being impacted by that to some degree. That's why it's good, you know, to come in here and in the middle of the week and be in fellowship and kind of get perspective. It's easy to lose perspective at times in our lives, isn't it? It's easy to be overwhelmed with things that are going on and things that we have to do. To be overwhelmed with, I thought I'd do better. I didn't think that was in me to still respond in that way. But, you see, you're never going to enjoy what God wants you to enjoy by way of having life abundantly if you're spending more time pursuing and paying attention to the world's system than to God's system. We need to be students of the Word. You see, you don't have enough righteousness on your own. You need the righteousness of Christ. And we need to pursue what's right according to God's Word. We need to fill our minds so that when a certain situation happens, boom, we respond biblically rather than carnally. You see, we respond to the gospel. God gives them over here to sexual immorality, wickedness, and covetousness. Greed. We can be greedy people. And again, it's something that we have to deal with. And it's something that sometimes you don't know how greedy you are until something happens where you want that thing and somebody else wants that thing. Especially it's getting close to Christmas time. You might be getting the last toy in Walmart and you're there bending over to pick it up because there's no more of them, and somebody swoops in and grabs it. You're, hey! And I want that. It's for me. I want that. Or it happens in a marriage. Well, you got this, and so it's my turn to get this, and so you got, and we can get greedy. It's hard to look into the mirror and see that. I've never, in fact, in all my years of counseling and pastoring, I've never had somebody come up to me and say, "Pastor, you know, I got to really struggle with this sin in my life. I'm greedy." Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say that? "I need some counsel because I'm struggling with greed right now. I need some prayer because I'm struggling with greed right now." You ever have somebody come up and say that to you? Someone's defined greed as the assumption that it's all for my consumption. Everything is. The assumption is everything is my for my consumption. If it comes to my way, it's got to be for my benefit. You see, greed is an insatiable desire for more. It's the part of us that keeps television on the air. You know what? You've got this, but guess what? You need this. And they spend millions of dollars making those commercials and marketing things to get you to go, "This, I need to consume this." The food, whenever they advertise, like doing this Jack-in-the-Box burger thing lately, and I'm looking at it when they show the picture of it, the video of it on the commercial, and I'm going, "I've been to Jack-in-the-Box a couple of times in my life. And I know that it doesn't really look like that when I go to Jack-in-the-Box. It doesn't." They spent so much money in the film and just the right lighting and just so that you look at that burger and you go, "That looks amazing." When you get there, it looks nothing like that. Greed is evidence of a depraved mind. And depravity is the default position for every man and every woman apart from God. Every kind of wickedness, every kind of evil, envy. You look at people, "You ever done this?" You go, I don't have much of a problem with that. I have a pastor friend who just wrote a book on envy. I said, "I don't know if that'll be a top seller if it just says how to deal with envy. People will not want to hear about envy or covetousness or anything, but we need to hear it. We need to recognize envy and covetousness. It's sin. It's sin. And you know what? It happens to us, and we've all struggled with it at one time or another. When you see that guy drive up in the new car that you wanted, and you can't afford it, but he's got it, you go, "He must not be as spiritual and sacrificial and tithing like I'm tithing, or he couldn't afford that either. So, you know, he needs, you know, I'm going to pray for him." Somebody goes, "Hey, guess what? I won a vacation, all expense paid, for 7 days in Hawaii on Maui at the Hilton there in the presidential suite." It's hard sometimes to go, "Oh, praise the Lord. I hope I can pay my gas bill this week." And you walk away and you go, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." But in your heart, you walk away and you go, "How come, God, I never get the judge?" And they just, and it seems like I always get the bad. I'm Job, I guess. I'm just Job. Bible says, "Weep with those that weep." That's easier, isn't it, than rejoicing with those that rejoice? How come they always get it and I never do? You see, we got to be careful. Envy is something that we all can struggle with. And it's something that we can see quicker many times in others than we see it in ourselves. Come on, have you ever struggled with it when something bad happens to somebody else? Somebody maybe that one time, you know, just maybe they had a little attitude towards you, and when something goes down bad in their life, you ever have that, so glad it's about time. You see, we can be vengeful. We can be envious. You see, and so he goes on here. He says, in covetousness and maliciousness, just spreading bad stuff about people. Not maybe saying the whole thing, but when somebody says, well, how are they doing? You know, what's going on? And you go, well, pray for them. You can, with an expression, be malicious and kind of putting them down and just kind of suggesting questionable actions or things like that. Be careful. Don't go around and say bad things about people and questionable things that, well, I heard that, this was going on. You need to be careful with that kind of stuff. We need to be prayerful that we don't put somebody in that place and disparage their personality, who they are, leaving somebody to imagine things that are not helpful and not profitable and putting their reputation into question. Be careful about that. He says they're full of envy, they're murderers. You say, well, Pastor, I got a free ride on that one. I have not ever murdered anybody, so let's get on, let's move on with these things. Well, you know what? If you hate your ex or your mother-in-law or your nosy neighbor or your stepson or daughter or your boss or that person that just cut you off on the road, if you hate them in your heart, we've been studying the Beatitudes here. If you hate them in your heart, what are you guilty of? You're guilty of murder. I confess. Over the years, I've murdered a lot of people on the road. God help me. You see, Jesus says, hey, don't put check marks and think you're above this. And what we all conclude is, see, we all have that propensity towards depravity, which we look at here and we go, this is ugly. I don't like what this looks like. Yeah. And that's the intent. To drive us to the cross, to drive us to go, God, help me. Teach me. Empower me. Save me from this propensity that I have towards depravity, this pride that I can be full of, thinking I'm better than anybody else or I deserve better than anybody else. There's strife that he talks about here. Strife is a friction, it's tension, it's conflict. Strife is what can make, hopefully it didn't, but strife can make your Thanksgiving dinners taste funny. You're sitting there and just filled with hostility or just bad feelings, not kind. You have attitude towards a member of the family, towards a friend, towards somebody. And there's tension and friction. And that's why sometimes there's an empty seat at Thanksgiving. because we don't want to invite that brother or that sister or that family member anymore, because every time he shows up, there's just strife. Or maybe it's a strife between your a boss, an ex-business partner, your wife, your husband. Friction that's unresolved. And unwilling to resolve it. It's part of a depraved mind. There's deceit here. People full of deceit. They're not honest. They're not truthful. And sometimes they show they're dishonest by not saying the thing that is true. And sometimes they show it by saying something that's not true. Or by implying a half-truth. It's not the whole story. It's not the full picture, you see. It's deceiving. It's misleading. You see, that's something that God has called us to attend to. These things that are listed here are things that we are going to struggle with, and thank God we're saved, and God is taking our mind and taking the depraved mind that we are by nature and giving us the mind of Christ. That's what we need. Not what is this person think or that person think about what I'm doing or what I'm saying, but what does God think about what I'm doing, what I'm saying, how I'm living, how I'm responding, how I'm driving, what I'm watching, what I'm reading, gossips, slanderers, boasters, proud, violent. Gossip is something that slandering people, again, malice could be included in that same thing. Proverbs says gossip is like a sweet morsel. Something about us that just has that propensity. And if you'd question that, all you got to do is go to your local grocery store or any place where there's a magazine rack. And guess what magazines are usually filled with? At least on the front page. You know, are so-and-so getting a divorce? This person seen with this person at a concert. What is Taylor Swift doing today? Who's she with? Who's she without? And oh, I gotta know. You know, and so we, and then we like to have the inside scoop. If we have a little, well, I heard, did you hear? I heard that. I don't know this for sure, but I heard that. You know what? If somebody comes to you and says, I don't know this for sure, but I want to let you know something, say, you know what? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Where the wood's gone, the fire goes out. If you listen to gossip, guess what? You perpetuate gossip. Somebody told me that, and well, I can't give their name. Watch out for that. Somebody, wait a minute, before you share anything else with me, I need to know that somebody, because, man, I don't want to hear something about somebody without having the facts straight, and I need to go to that person. See, that's why Jesus set up Matthew 18. When there's somebody who's offended you, and man, you got a problem with them, you go to that person directly, and don't you pass gossip, and don't you, you know, oh, I heard that, or somebody said they saw you at, and man, we need to go to those people directly. Somebody said, well, I saw him at, well, Give me the name of that person that said they saw him. I don't want to hear anything. I'm going to go directly to that person that said they saw him there. Well, I can't give you the names because they told me I was sworn to secrecy. Oh. Is that the thing to do? No. It's something that honestly, listen, we all struggle with that. It's a result of a depraved mind. Again, the need for the washing of the water by the word, the need for the mind of Christ. He goes, they're violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things. Boy, is that going on in steroids today. So much evil. Inventing evil things. Inventing perverse things. Promoting the kind of technology that that causes or that brings about certain behavior that is wicked, that is evil, that is perverted, that enslaves, that torments, that perverts and promotes gossip, promotes confusion, promotes chaos, promotes contention and division. We invent things for that very purpose. We are advancing the kind of technology that is enslaving people. Increasingly, our teenagers are being exposed to stuff on the internet that some of us here who are older have never had to deal with. Inventing new ways to bring about perversion and evil, to promote it. He goes on here. He says that are both inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Not much taught on that today. It's a fact we're supposed to let the kids go many times. It's just, you don't want to stifle their creative. They just feel free. You just need to feel free to express themselves. So what if they cuss you out and yell and scream? They're just a little irritated and expressing themselves. They'll grow out of it. No, they won't. You see, we need God's word to direct how we raise our children. And we need to be parents who love our children and discipline our children and give them biblical direction and set a godly example for them. You see, there was a day when I was in third grade. I wasn't the greatest student or I wasn't the greatest child. I was fairly rebellious. And in third grade at Walmo Elementary School in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, at least three times in the third grade, I got a spanking from a teacher named Mrs. Hamilton. She took me into the room because I was disrupting the class. She spanked me. When I got home, I told my mom and dad, guess what? They go, good for her. And I'll tell you this, I only had one time in my life that I can ever remember had a spanking that I didn't deserve. I thank God today for the spankings that I got. For learning at a young age, there's consequence that brings pain into your life, you see, and it's physical at a young age. And I learned to avoid those things. I learned responsibility. I learned to respect those in authority. Today, we are living in a place where that's crazy. And abuse happens as a result. But we need to be the kind of parents that show respect and love to our children. And direct them and discipline them and set the example that even when you fail and maybe you yell, you know, and that kind of a thing and become unreasonable because you're angry and you need to, when you do that, apologize and ask for forgiveness and say, hey, pray for Dad. You know what? He did not respond rightly. And I ask you to forgive me for that, because that's not what God wanted. The attitude I had when I, you know, was talking to you was wrong. Show them respect. Because guess what? God's watching. And you better be treating them like God's treating you. Okay? Unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, and I got to finish tonight, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, I like that that's put in there, practice. We don't practice these things. We have a problem with these things from time to time. We struggle these things, but we are not those who are practicing these things and exercising and doing these things, you see, and trying to become better at them. We're wanting to be more like Jesus. Hopefully we're not practicing these things. Because those who practice these things are deserving of death. Hey, guess what? Deserving doesn't mean they get it if they give their lives to Jesus Christ. They deserve death. I do. I deserve death. I deserve hell. God in his love and his grace, because I have put my faith in the finished work of the cross, you see, and I've been saved by Jesus Christ, and I'm a work in progress. I haven't made it yet. And yes, while I deserve death, you know what? God has given me life in his Son, Jesus Christ, and power not to be enslaved to these things, and a mind that is being washed by the water of his word. But it says those who practice such things are deserving of death, and they not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. That is exactly what our society is doing. You see, with all this LGBTQ stuff and all this, you know, hey, man, live together, a free sex, man, free love. Hey, take advantage of anybody that you can take advantage of, man. Don't give your boss 8 hours. You know what, man? If you can get extra breaks and you can get in there, you could pull the wool over them. You know what? Just do it. You don't have to work that hard. Just take it easy, man. Coast. I know you're supposed to. You've been hired to do a job, and you're paid a wage to do that job. But man, you don't have to do that. And we allow those things, and that kind of attitude, Paul is saying, don't, that doesn't belong with us as believers. And we ought not to applaud those. You see, that's why we have to stand against this abortion. That's why we have to stand against this LGBTQ thing that's going on. You see, if we just turn our back towards it, in other words, that doesn't mean we hate them. We love them. We are sinners saved by grace too. We are saved by God. But these people that are caught up in this, they want us to applaud. Don't allow yourself to be in that category that applauds that. Don't take pleasure in watching that. I see commercials nowadays where there's one commercial that I see, and these two men kiss each other on the lips in a romantic kind of kiss, and I'm just going, ah! But do we do the same thing when we see maybe a couple in an inappropriate kind of, you know, full mouth open, going at it, kiss? Do we take pleasure in the things, the violence that we see on TV? Yeah, kill him, stab him again, cut his head off, yeah. Do we take pleasure in those things that are listed here, in what we watch, in what we read? God, help us to be those who recognize, listen, we have that sin nature, but we've been given a new nature in Christ. And we need to stay after him and pursue him and love him. Not just obey him to obey him, but love him, live for him, glorify him, set our affections on things above, casting all our anxious cares and thoughts on Christ, because he cares for us. Now, next week, we start out with, don't judge. This is the big one for people who are not Christians. You need an answer when they say, well, who are you to judge? How could you judge? We're going to take a look at that next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. I pray, Lord, that these things that we have seen and Lord, that we have studied tonight, God, not a pretty picture, Lord, a real dark picture of our sin nature and what we are in our pride and what we are in our nature apart from you. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for doing that work of cleansing. Thank you that when we do fail, Lord, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what's right, for convicting us, Lord, by your Spirit when we do what's wrong. May we be those, Lord, who run to you quickly when we know we've sinned, and, Lord, to get things straightened out with you by confession and then repenting. God, help me. Help us, Lord, to be those who quickly confess our sins and repent and turn from them and pursue, Lord, the righteousness, Lord, that you have given to us in Christ, to live rightly, to bring you honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. May we be lights in this darkening world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.